Pastor Joe has chosen our scripture reading as the basis for the message this morning, and in it we turn to the Old Testament and read from Exodus chapter 15, verses 9 to 13. This is a portion of the Song of Moses to the Lord in celebrating the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, where the Lord saved Israel from the Egyptians. So I read Exodus 15, verses 9 to 13. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led them in their steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Having read from God's inspired word that prepares us to hear the message that Pastor Joe will share, it's a message that's titled, "Turning Bitter Waters Sweet."
All righty, we've been working our way through Exodus up in Freeman, and this is just a really, really interesting story from Exodus. So, these guys come through what is really one of the greatest events in the Bible. We've been showing James McDonald's Change Your Attitude up there, and he points to this as one of the most significant events in the Bible outside the cross as an example for us in the New Testament. How often it is quoted about this journey through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. And this is such a wonderful picture of salvation here, right? Who is like our God? You know? Awesome and wondrous. He's rescued us from death. The whole world has been turned on its head. And then if you look at these next few verses, something really, really interesting happens. So they go out of the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness of Shur. For 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. And they came to Marah, where they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log or a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So they're coming off this great salvation, saved from Pharaoh through the Red Sea. And 3 days later, they're complaining over bitter waters. Over bitter waters. So we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about how God can rescue us from bitter waters and have a real look at our salvation. I've got a little clip from John Piper I'd like to show about overcoming bitterness. There's some really, really good resources online. I love Piper. I love John MacArthur. Oh, there's just so many of them. And these are good folks for you to know. People like MacArthur especially and John Piper put a lot of stuff out on the web. Places where you can go to when you're really kind of struggling, need a little encouragement. So this is John Piper, and we'll introduce this subject on overcoming bitterness.
The temptation of bitterness for being wronged. You were treated badly. Really badly or slightly badly. Imagine the worst sexual abuse, or imagine just some slight at work. And or somebody, maybe this even worse, somebody you love, your child, or somebody was really treated badly. And you're angry and really angry. And efforts at biblical reconciliation have been done, and it may or may not have been very fruitful. It certainly doesn't feel satisfying. And the offender, maybe he tried to repent, Maybe not. Maybe she said something, but that isn't working either. You're just really angry. And you can't let it go. You might be married to this person. You might be your father. Might be your former boss. Might be a friend who did something betrayal-like. And you know the bitterness in you that you go to bed with every night is wrong. You know. And you know it's killing you and nobody else. And you clench your fist and you grit your teeth every time you think about this thing and can't let it go. In fact, you one of the main reasons you can't let it go is because it's just not right. Justice has not been done. There's nothing proportionate here about what I'm experiencing, what that person is experiencing. It's just wrong, wrong, wrong. And you preach that to yourself over and over again. And it's true. And deadly. Now, what do you do with that? If that's true, what do you do? Number one, you admit, I can't shake this. This bitterness in me is really deep, and I can't get free of it. It's destroying me, and that person is just happily moving on with their life. Secondly, you pray, God, I really need your help. I can't stop feeling rage. And I want you to take it away. And then, the key one, you trust. A tailor-made, blood-bought, specific promise. Now, where would you go? Well, here's the one I will suggest. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will. That's a promise. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Justice will be done. May not be done now. This promise says, if one of the things holding you back from letting it go is wrong, justice hasn't been done, they're getting away with murder, then this is tailor-made for you. Because what it says is, God will lift from you the suicidal load of vengeance and carry it to one of two places. He will carry it to the cross if the person repents, or he will carry it to hell where they will be forever. And you can't improve upon either of those. If they're in hell, you don't need to add to their punishment. If their load was borne and forgiven and paid at the cross, you would dishonor the Lord if you didn't share in forgiveness. It's a massive promise. I will repay. And that is true for every single sin that has ever been committed anywhere in the universe at any time. That's true of that. God will repay that sin, either on the cross or in hell. It's one of the reasons why hell is such an important reality to know about. So you believe that. You say to yourself, all right, I trust you that you are the judge. I hand over to you who judges justly. I will lay it down, and then some actions are taken. I'll stop reading those letters. In fact, I'm going to burn them. I will stop going to that place with all those reminders. I will stop savoring a cycle of thoughts in my head. When the thought comes up, I will say no to that thought and shift my mind over onto the cross and over onto the judgment. You take actions, and then you thank Him.
All right. Take actions. So let's think about the story a little bit. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that those who passed through the sea were baptized into Moses. And this was a picture of them being committed to Christ. And he even says that Christ was this rock that followed him throughout the wilderness. It's just this amazing story. This amazing story of a picture of salvation. A picture of salvation. And then they come to this 3-day journey, and they come to these waters. And the Bible says that they were thirsty. Now, I don't know how much water they carried with them, and I don't know really how bad they really were. But I do know this. The 3 days is significant, because if you get thirsty for 3 days, you're in trouble, all right? If you haven't had water for 3 days, you're in trouble, and you know it. And that's the picture here. That's the picture here. I don't want to diminish in any way their suffering, their concern, their frustration. The problem isn't that they were suffering. The problem is that they didn't trust Christ. He just brought them through the Red Sea. He just brought them through the Red Sea. And so he tells Moses to take this stick, this log, this piece of wood, to put it in the waters, and they become sweet. And here begins what Paul calls a cruciform way of life, or the way of the cross. Because you can take this little piece of wood that was put in those waters, and you can start following it all the way through the Bible and find that it leads to Christ. So when they got into the promised land, or they were setting up their laws in Leviticus like 14, they would take that little piece of wood, a scarlet thread, a hyssop, and if someone became ill, they were to kill a bird over it. And then they'd use that water to purify them, and it would bring healing to the person. And so we start to track this little piece of wood as it goes through the Bible. And here it's identified with hyssop, which is purity, and it's identified with the scarlet thread, which represents the blood of Christ, which we find out in Hebrews. And then when they go to cleanse the camp, and they go to cleanse the temple here in Numbers 19, they take a piece of wood and some scarlet wool, and they burn it with a red heifer. And they take those ashes outside the camp where Christ was crucified, like outside the city, outside the camp. And there they use those to purify the whole camp. Those are used to purify the tabernacle and purify the people and purify the whole camp. And we'll get into Hebrews 9, and it says that just like this piece of wood and this scarlet wool and these ashes were used to purify the camp, so the blood of Jesus Christ has been used to purify his people. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so this little story starts us on this way of the cross. It starts us on this cruciform path. The idea here is that once we have been committed to Christ, just like those people passed through the Red Sea, God has set us out on a journey, the way of the cross. And it is not going to be easy. And it is not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, there are going to be bitter waters all the way through. All the way through. There's going to be tough times. I've been doing my devotions out of 2 Corinthians, and this is like Paul's testimony of his life. And he goes through this book just telling about all of these things that happened to him. And his big concern in this whole thing is that the people have lost their love for God, and it is evidenced by the hardness of their hearts for him. And so he commends to them this way of the cross. It's a way that's a new creation. It's a way that helps us to love each other. So God's purpose in this, now he's brought his people through the Red Sea. And he's shown his awesomeness. Who is like the Lord who has been able to rescue us? And the next thing they know, they've come to these bitter waters. And they're really upset. And God turns and he makes these bitter waters for them. He makes them sweet. But this is going to be a battle all through the wilderness. And we have to ask ourselves, so what is God's purpose in all of this? What's his purpose? Well, that's what we want to look at. We want to look at three things. Number one, we want to think about our commitment to Christ, this way of the cross. The humbleness that God requires, a humility toward God and toward others. The idea of repentance, the idea of humbling ourselves before the Lord, of bowing before the cross, of setting all of our burdens on him. But humility is a virtue. It's not just a virtue, it's a necessity. It's that voice that says, Lord, meaning I'm not. It's that voice that says, I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand you. It's that voice that says, I'm committed to you even though I don't like you right now because my waters are bitter. So we want to look at this commitment. We want to look at this humility, this humbleness. It is a humbleness that leads to love. Please get this about love. Do not resist the grace of God, because that's what's going to carry you through. We do not naturally love God, and we certainly don't naturally love each other. That's why so many families are dysfunctional and falling apart right now. Love is God. It comes from God. It depends on the Spirit of God. Don't resist that Spirit, because it's what's going to carry you through the journey. Our commitment to God, a life of humility before Him, filled with the Spirit so that we can love others. So the book of Hebrews picks up on this too. It's all through I know I was in 2 Corinthians, but it is all through the New Testament, right? And we're going to take a look here at how this plays out in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, if you read through the book of Hebrews, and I hope you do, you'll realize that it starts out talking about this wilderness journey. And now that so many of these people failed to enter into the promised land, just as many who are confronted with Christ failed to enter into His rest, failed to enter into heaven because they have hardened their hearts against Him. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it works through those things and begins to show all through Hebrews the way of the cross, how Christ is a better sacrifice, a better tabernacle, a better way. And then we get up to chapter 12 here, and we have this just beautiful, beautiful chapter that deals with not just the way of the cross, but overcoming bitter waters as well. Let's dive in here. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before, those who are around us, those who can testify to our lives, and those who can testify to the power and goodness of God to bring us through, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings to us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for that joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is this question about our commitment. Where's our joy in all these things? Where's our joy? Do we remember? Do we remember these days when God saved us? Do we remember when He brought us through great waters? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, with steadfast love for your people. We have to keep looking at our lives through the lens of the cross, through that time of our salvation, to never let that go or forget it. It's easy to lose the joy because of the raging seas around us. But notice that was what brought Christ through His sacrifice, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. There's a lot of dark clouds on the horizon. There's a lot of anger and rage out there. We need to come together as the body of Christ and really commit ourselves to this way of the cross. It's not just a commitment, but it is a humbling before God. In other words, everything that God is doing, no matter how painful the discipline is there to bring us together and to accomplish God's good. And that's what this whole next paragraph is about. For those who are disciplined for their good, verse 10, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Paul seems to believe and indicate that much of the discipline of the Lord is that He wants to bring us together as a body of Christ and as a caring community. Much of the problems and disasters that Israel met in the wilderness was meant to establish them as a people and as a nation to God. And so we need to kind of focus on that. We need to realize that this humility towards God also requires a humbleness toward one another. If we're going to function as the body of Christ, we have to be willing to put others first. We have to be willing to humble ourselves and lift others up. We have to be willing to serve each other as we're going to be going through more difficult times. Verse 12 is where I really wanted to land on this. Strengthen your hearts. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now I'm preaching to myself here. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is immoral and holy like Esau, that no one is unrepentant. So our commitment, our joy is in our salvation. I don't know about you. I don't know if you remember a time when you came to the Lord or if you remember a place where you really made a commitment to Him. I know I do in my life. That's something that's really important. How often do you go back there? How often do you think about that day when you were rescued, man, when you were brought from the death of Egypt through the Red Sea, when you saw the awesomeness of God, His majesty and His love? But in order to get through this journey, to make these bitter waters sweet, we can't let bitterness, rise up in us. Notice that the cure for that is the cross. The cure for bitter waters was that wood that God had Moses put in the waters. The cure for things is the cross. That's what John Piper was saying. Not only do you have to put your sins on the cross, you got to put the sins of those who have wronged you on the cross too. You have to commit all these things to God. The cure for the bitterness is this way of the cross. So we have to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and understand that that place that we are to be exalting and lifting each other up, so that we can live this life of love. And this life of love that we live, notice how important it is that we live it in the Spirit. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Don't resist the grace of God. I remember times in my life, man, when I was just angry and bitter against God, and I was just, and you can do this, the psalmists do this, all right? I was just chewing on his ear, right? That this is a horrible way to treat people. I mean, these are your people, this is your family, these are your children. How can you do this to them? How can you do this to us? Just chew it on his ear. You take to heart some of the psalmists, because they do that. You can do that. And the Spirit of God just came on me and just started lifting me up, and I didn't want to be lifted up. You know, and I didn't want to feel better. I wanted to be mad. Don't do that. Don't resist the grace of God. Don't resist the Spirit of God when He comes on us to lift us up and to encourage our hearts, to strengthen our knees and our hands, to do all that He wants to do in us. And I would encourage this as well, to come together as a people of God. Now, I was raised in a time when people were really kind of dissing the church. They were really being very, you know, like, well, I don't need church. I can worship God out in the field, you know. I can worship God anywhere. No, you need the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the one who's like, this is his plan, right? The church is his bride. This isn't our plan. This isn't my plan. The church is his plan, his bride. This is where we come together in obedience. This is where we come to work together. This is where we come to share the gospel. This is where we come to pray. This is where we come to encourage each other. This is where you have opportunities for service. Hallelujah Fest is coming up. There's all kinds of opportunities through the church and through God's people. This is where we come together. Just as God brought his people together in the wilderness as a group, living together, working through these things together, this is the place where we're, if you're going to be committed to Christ as his bride, this is the place where he wants his people to come and to do the work and to accomplish his plan and his purpose and his pleasure. And I'll tell you something, nothing will humble you like coming together to work together in the church and starting to actually have to deal with people and put things together and recover chairs and do all kinds of fun things together. It's where you really learn to work together and to love each other. It's where you come together as people of God. So commit to his church and humble yourselves to work together. Because this is where the love of God starts to overflow to those around us. So encourage your hearts. If you've been going through a lot of struggles and frustrations, and I know that you have. I work for a living. I'm up there every week struggling. And let me tell you something, by the time Thursday, Friday roll around, it gets kind of the struggle, you know. You got to get your heart up again for another week and see what God will do. I know what that's like, man. You're out there in the battle. You're working. You're tired. You're trying to deal with all these things. God knows how to carry and how to bring his people through. Let him make the bitter waters sweet. Let him do that. Let him take your burden. Let him put it on the cross. You're scratching your head and wondering why God's got people in sickness and in prison and in struggles and in financial distress and in overwhelmed with work and overwhelmed with cares. It's because he's doing his work. He's doing his work to get us to humble ourselves before him and come together as a people. Paul had an affliction. You know what God told him? He says, so you wouldn't get too arrogant, so you wouldn't get too puffed up, because that would impede your work with the churches, that would impede your work and your love with one another. The grace of God that brings salvation can also come into our hearts and our minds, our lives, and take those bitter waters and make them sweet.
Let's close with just a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to take just a moment away from the world, to just kind of forget and just focus on you, worship you in song, in the reading of your word, in the preaching of your word. And Lord, I just pray for any heart here who's maybe tasting a bit of bitterness, Lord, that they would take to heart the message that they heard, to open up your word and drink of that fresh, sweet water of your love and your promise to forgive. Father, we thank you in all things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.